People here. It's great to be with you again. The mic's on, is it? You okay? That's great. I got the big one out of the way because when you're my size, you don't need any obstacles to seeing people. But it is good to be back. I should have been here last year, as many of you know. In fact, just a week before we left Canada, we're from Hamilton, Ontario. I'm commended by Bethany Gospel Chapel in Hamilton, Ontario, an assembly we've been an elder at for many years. We came from England, grew up in an assembly like this in England, and came to Canada, and I was teaching in the university there for many years, but retired in 95. And since then, we've been in the Lord's work, and we were all set to come to Florida. Of course, the February winter in Canada, you know, I have to tell you, the first time I was invited to preach in Florida in February, I said to my wife, do we need to pray about it? And she said, you certainly do. But we're all set to come again, as we've been before, and Vivian discovered that there was a catastrophic deterioration in her heart valve, and she needed urgent surgery. And we appreciate you praying for Vivian. I know some of you did that, and because she nearly went to be with the Lord, which would have been great for Vivian, but not too good for me. So we're so happy to be back here. Vivian's in good shape now, and we're delighted to be back in Florida. Today, we're going to speak from Ephesians 5 this morning, the verse that you see in front of you, the passage read. And tonight, I got a very important topic, really important topic for all of us. I want to speak from Ephesians 6 about spiritual warfare. And I think it's very pertinent for today. And those of you that may be involved tomorrow night at Fort Lauderdale, where we have the missionary study class at 7:45, I'm going to speak about witnessing in a changing world. And I know you have a heart for witnessing for the Lord here. And I want to talk about how to approach the change in our society. But I'll share a little bit about my own ministry, which is to reach out using science. As an old chemistry professor, that's an obvious route for me. And you have a different route. And we'll challenge you about that on Monday night. So that's what we're going to do while we're here. But we better get moving and just get into this. So let's pray that God would speak this morning as we speak from Ephesians 5:15-21. Let's pray. Lord, speak your word to us with clarity. May the Holy Spirit enliven the word. Just open our hearts. May there be a reception for Scripture this morning. Glorify the Lord Christ. And we really pray, Lord, today, as we approach this talk and go into a half an hour's discussion of Scripture, that your word will just powerfully speak to us, that we may be changed by it. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's important. You see, this morning I want God to speak to us all. I'm going to challenge you from a particular verse in Ephesians 5 to use time as an opportunity to make choices that you'll be pleased about when you have no more time. And when you have no more time, of course, that's in eternity. I want to start today with an apparently very simple question. The question, what is time? It's actually an apparently simple, but it's a profound and tricky question. I mean, the answer is, of course, it's 1 o'clock measures. Preachers sometimes don't pay attention to the clock. You'll be glad I got a watch on this morning. I can't even... Oh, there's your clock. Okay. As a clock ticks, time moves forward. That's a simple answer. But actually, it's a tough question to answer because in science, we measure time by finding things that happen regularly in nature. Whoops, we're skipping a day here. This thing's jumping this morning. We measure times in terms of days, which is the time it takes for the Earth to turn once on its axis. That's a day. We measure longer periods of time in years. This is not liking the distance from the projector there. That's the time it takes for the Earth to complete one trip around the sun. But we run into problems when we come to make a calendar. Excuse me jumping around with this, the remote's used to being closer, but there we go. When we make a calendar, to measure time, we run into a problem because the actual length of time in a solar year is actually 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, and now you're taking notes on this, 45.96768 seconds. Well, of course, that's a challenge. Time's so tricky, really, to measure. You know, that question, what is time, has actually challenged us ever since those Greek philosophers, the famous Aristotle and Archimedes, started a great debate about whether time was a fundamental real feature of our universe or whether it's just part of our subjective perception. In fact, when the famous Saint Augustine was asked this question, what's time, he responded just like many of my students do at the university. At exam time, he said, hey, if no one asks me, I know what it is. But when I come to explain it to someone else, I don't know. That's what students always say to me. I knew what it was, sir, but I couldn't explain it. You know, time moves forward. I do have a little bit of solution left from Friday, so I thought for those that weren't there, we'd just mix a couple of these as we went along. I was talking about creation a little bit on Friday. I've got to show you this, so I'll show it in a way you can see it. Just keep an eye on that. Because, you see, modern science now says what the Bible has always insisted on, confirming Bible truth, that time had a beginning. And there you see it. There's a moment of creation. Look, one moment there was nothing, and now look at it. And science confirms Bible truth about time, that it had a beginning. What we understand is, of course, that time is transient. It only goes in one direction. And, of course, in the physical realm, that black gut reminds us that in the physical realm, time had a beginning. It's transient. It goes only in one direction, but it goes towards disorder and chaos. And you science students will recognize a very famous law in science about that. But, you see, the scripture and science now agree to that time, together with space and matter, was not eternal. And all those things we learn from science. But I want to actually leave all that philosophical and all that scientific discussion about time aside this morning. Because our real purpose is to learn what time is from God's perspective in the Bible. There's never a problem between Bible and science. True exposition of the Bible and proper understanding of science fit together beautifully. But I want to turn to see what the Bible said. And the Bible says, particularly in this passage, which is our focus this morning, it reminds us, first of all, that time's a limited opportunity, verses 15 through 17. That time must be planned to be purposeful, verse 17. That time's value depends on our choices, verses 18 and 20, and at the end of this little section, really 26 through 27 particularly, we learn that time moves forward to bring change. And those are our four headings this morning, that time's a limited opportunity, that it must be planned to be purposeful, that its outcome depends on our choices, and it moves forward to bring change. And that's what we're going to see from this passage, starting with these verses 15 through 17, that time is a limited opportunity. You see, what the Bible teaches about time, the Bible teaches us that time is something to be used as a limited opportunity to make the most of the life God has given us. And that's why this passage in Ephesians 5 calls on us. It says, verses 16 and 17, it said, make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Now, you know that. Because the days are evil. But it said, understand what the Lord's will is. And this is incredible. You know, after all that doctrine in Ephesians, the great doctrines of predestination, the work of Christ, all those early chapters, Paul gets right down to practical matters about our sexuality and our stewardship, how we use our money, how we treat our wives, how we respond to our husbands. All that stuff's in Ephesians 4 and 5 and 6. And he talks very practically about making the most of every opportunity, living in a certain way, and more important than anything else, understanding what the Lord's will is. So this is practical stuff, important stuff. And I want to tell you this morning, as you make choices in your life, you should see time as God's gift to you. It's a gift given to accomplish something so significant that it will outlast time. You know, I love these cartoons of Snoopy and Charlie Brown, and there's Charlie Brown and Lucy one day, and Lucy says, "I'm thinking of starting some new hobbies." She said, Charlie Brown said, "Well, that's a good idea, Lucy." He said, "The people who get the most out of life are those who really try to accomplish something." She said, "Accomplish something? I thought we were just supposed to keep busy." You'd be amazed how many people do that, just keep busy. Christians aren't supposed to just keep busy. In fact, I want to tell you, this morning there are three time choices that you can fit all your actions into. Everything you do in life can be fitted into three time choices. There are things to which you should give no time. I want to talk about that. What should you give no time to? There are things that you need to give more time to. And I want to ask you what you should give more time to. And then I want to ask you a question that on the face of it may seem strange, but is there anything that merits all your time? We want to talk about things to which you should give no time, things for which you should give more time, but is there anything that merits all your time? It's a very useful activity to make lists of the things that with God's help you're going to give no more time to in the future. And if you read your Bible, the more you read the Bible, the longer the list of no time things will grow. Now, you've got to make your own list. I'm just making some suggestions. As I've been reading the Bible recently, I've decided that there's going to be no more time for alienation from people. There's going to be no more time for envy and greed and discontent. There's going to be no more time for competition and self-focus and pride. Oh, that's a tough one. Oh, I suffer from pride. Self-focus, man, I don't know a preacher that can't slip into that. But you see, these are things we've got to work at. Hey, grudges and malice. And what about deception and lust and infidelity? And I want to tell you, young people, even on the internet, see, infidelity is not just, it starts right here. And in fact, I want to remind you that the whole context of Ephesians 5 is on relationships. I can't do the whole chapter this morning, but it is about relationships. And as I look at this list this morning, I want to tell you that you'll always be left with regrets if you allow any attitude of alienation with anyone, but especially a brother or sister in Christ, or especially a family member. If you allow that to remain part of your life and your attitude, you'll always regret it. And of course, if you have a struggle with anything on that list, if you are alienated from someone, maybe in your family, if some of those problems really are part of your life, I want to remind you that verse 21 just gives us a motive to do that. In fact, it talks about all relationships. Verse 21 says, in all our relationships that we're submitting to one another, and that means in marriage too, and in all our relationships out of reverence for Christ. If you have trouble with those passages about marriage and submission and submitting to one another, remember all these things, the whole context of everything really in this passage is it's out of reverence for Christ. And so the principle of mutual submission, which is really the principle in marriage, is that, well, that should mark our relationship, even though roles do differ. And it's for this reason. And as I think of that list, it's gone from the screen now, but you remember some of those things. But, you know, it only takes a few moments to sow a seed of folly, but it can take root and it can grow to a bit of fruit and its effects can last a lifetime. You know, that little deception, that lie, we slip into a little distortion of the truth. It takes only a moment to tell a little lie. But it's time demand can grow on us. I know people who are spending their lives maintaining a falsehood that they didn't mean to start. But these things grow. And that's why Scripture talks about all those practical things like truth. And it, in verse 21, it stresses this principle of mutual submission. And I said that, but let's understand it. Because it said, not as wise, but unwise. And just before I do more time, although that's on the screen, let me stop for a moment and go back to something I mentioned earlier. And I want to say this, maybe not only to the young people. I've known senior Christian leaders that need to hear this. You know, 5 minutes, only 5 minutes dwelling on that porn site will soil your soul. It may damage the joy of your sexuality, your open relationship with your spouse and parents. This is a serious problem. You know, 9 in 10 children, they now say, who are between the ages of 8 and 16, they viewed pornography, usually accidentally when doing their homework. There are something like 300,000 X-rated websites, and they generate between $10 and $20 billion a year. Nobody can estimate the exact sum. Maybe $20 billion. We have to spend some time identifying things that we know are unwise and put them on our no time list. And it's those practical things. But what about the more timeless? That's all the negative stuff. We need to stop and think of things worth more of our time. Things that would please the Lord. Things that would improve our life. Things that would change the life of others. I can't do the list for you. I mean, I could generate a lot of lists from Scripture. I wish sometimes preaching wasn't always one way. It would be great if we could just stop and go in little groups and think for ourselves, but we can't do that. I gotta finish in time for lunch, so. But you stop for a moment. Just think now, never mind listening to me. Just think for a moment of some things that you're gonna put on your more time list and do it this week. I mean, don't forget the sermon on Monday. I mean, I think preachers come in, and I come from Canada, and you preach that with a nice message, and you get busy Monday, Tuesday by Wednesday, you can't remember. Spend time this week on this particular list. It's so important, that more time list. You know, I want to tell you that many people at the end of their lives, they think regretfully of ways in which they were not careful how they lived, as verse 15 says. There are always wise and important things that they wish they'd given more time to. You know, I'm old enough, I've been an elder in an assembly for many years, so I have visited a lot of people when they're dying. I've been in hospital as people die, and believers. And I want to tell you, I've never heard one say, I wish I'd made more money. I wish I'd acquired more stuff. They're going to leave it behind. They don't think about that. They never say, I wish I had more power or more reputation. I never heard anyone say, I wish I'd spent more time at the office. You know what? It's usually wishing they'd put more time into relationships with friends and family, and especially with the Lord. They always want to talk about the relationship with the Lord. And so stop this week and think seriously about these two lists, that no time list of unwise things and that more time list of wise things that please the Lord. And then let me ask you, is there anything worth all your time? Well, you say, I can't spend all my time on one thing. There really is only one thing for list number 3, and it's something worth all your time, and you can do it, and that's pleasing the Lord. Verse 17 says, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You see, pleasing Christ, as verse 10 says, pleasing the Lord, that could be the backdrop of all our decisions about using our limited time. It can be our aim in doing everything else. It's an infallible guideline to life. I'm just going to please the Lord. I'm going to understand the Lord's will. That would affect everything we do. You see, it turns out if you set out with a conscious aim every day of pleasing God and doing His will, the result will be wonderful for all of us. It will be a joy to the Lord, and it will enable you to experience something this chapter talks about in 19 and 20, to know music in your heart. And maybe I'll talk about that if we have any time. Time's the enemy of a preacher, I know that. But notice, in verse 20, it mentions an attitude that you should show all the time. Verse 20 says, always giving thanks. And I want to tell you this morning, I know some of you have difficulties, and I got to tell you that despite trials or grief, you can still thank the Lord for His eternal purpose, and you can trust Him to see you through. And if we can do that, it will enable you to experience this music in your heart. You see, the challenge of recognizing time as a limited opportunity is, well, you soon realize that you can't waste it. You can't procrastinate. You know, the Apostle Paul, if you read the epistles, he likens life to a race. And that's a situation where time's important. If you ever watch an Olympic race, you'll see they have these starting blocks. And why they have these starting blocks is they have to have timers because fractions of a second count. If you're going for an Olympic record, a fraction of a second's crucial. But in any race, it's what? It's the finish that counts. That's the moment. That's true in life as well. And that's for the older people. It's the finish that counts. Now, of course, I'm not suggesting that spending all your time on this means that every moment is in a religious activity, every minute's meditating on the Bible. Although I have to say, Psalm 119:97 says, it says, meditate on God's word all day long. So there is a sense in which that could be done. But it does mean this, that Scripture is your guide in every aspect of life, that it controls your thoughts, your opinions, your decisions. And you seize every day like it's an opportunity to live out to the full the life that God has given you, and you do it with a constant attitude of gratitude. That's what Paul's saying. And whether it's becoming reconciled with someone who irritates you, or because of some misunderstanding you've become alienated from, or maybe reaching out to someone in your family, or more important than anything else, really embracing God properly for the first time and responding honestly to His call. What I want to say, this passage and world events, of course, as well as this passage, remind us of things we need to do quickly. And I'm concerned about people who talk about sometime. I want to say this morning, you may never have that sometime when you intend to do it. Never think about sometime. The Bible is very clear about this. You know, in a wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians 6:2, it says, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And I want to say, if you're not a genuine Christian, if you don't have a relationship with God because you've come to Jesus and been reborn, you've realized He died for your sin. If you're not on side with that, no. This is what it's saying. This is a day of salvation. Now's the time. I'm speaking generally to Christians this morning, but this is the Christian gospel, and as Harry Graham comes, I hope you'll revisit that. That Jesus came and died to open the only way to heaven, and now is the time to embrace His salvation. You know, there's a wonderful challenge for all of us in this verse. And if you're a Christian, you say, well, I'm on side, I've received salvation. I want to remind you that for all of us, life's a limited time offer. In fact, if you're a Christian, Psalm 32 says, let all the godly confess their rebellion to you while there's time. That's in New Living Translation. While there's time. See, there is a moment when we have to do it, and that moment is now. The screen here shows one of these characters with Charlie Brown saying, I've decided to be a better person. This thing is going slow today, but we'll get there. Not right away, of course, he says. Maybe a few days from now. Isn't that us? You see, immediate action brings immediate forgiveness. If you haven't come to Christ, you do it now. But of course, I want to tell you, if you're a Christian, it doesn't mean instant growth. Time is given to allow growth. Don't you forget the importance of slowness. I tell you, one of my weaknesses is hurry. You know, it worries me. I couldn't go through a day without a watch. I tried it once. I tried to go through a day not wearing my watch, and I went nuts. I had to put it on. You see, but hurry is the enemy of solid growth, because the unfolding of God's purposes in our lives takes time. Some of you older Christians know that. There isn't a microwave oven approach to spiritual maturity. I love shoving my coffee in the microwave and it's ready in a minute. But you can't do that with a spiritual life. Oh, I know that time seems to move at different rates depending on what you're doing. I love that story. Someone told me the other week, they said, did you hear the story about the snail that was run over by a turtle? When the snail got to the hospital, they said, what happened? He says, I don't know. It all happened so quick. You know, if you lived where I do in the cold, in the winter, in Canada, you'd understand this. Linus says to Charlie Brown, summers always fly, winters walk. Now, you don't know anything about that down there. It's summer all year round, as far as I can see. But I worry that kids are studying in history what I did in current affairs. But the fact is, time is one of God's gifts that's given equally to all. Oh, I know that some live longer than others, but we all have the same 24 hours in a day, and we can either fill it or use it, because time doesn't stand still. It can't be accumulated. What time is to be used for is, well, it can be spent or it can be invested. But it's not in a savings account. You can keep your money in a savings account, but time's in a checking account. And time always leaves it. And when it's gone, you're bankrupt. I don't care what these science fiction writers dream up. Time only goes in one direction. And that's why, I gotta tell you, it must be planned to be purposeful. This chapter's so important, verses 16 and 17 said, make the most of every opportunity. Verse 17 says, don't act thoughtlessly. And so, as we face this passage, we get to understand that God has a purpose. And we've got to grasp it. You know, I'm only speaking about Ephesians 5 today, but I've got to go back to a verse in Ephesians 3 to say this. Paul writes in Ephesians 3:9, he says, this mystery for ages kept hidden, but now made known according to his eternal purpose accomplished through Christ Jesus our Lord. See, God has a plan, God has a purpose, and he made us to play a part in the fulfillment of his great purpose. Now, because I'm going to preach over time, I'm going to do a little experiment for you. You see, this verse reminds me of something. Whatever you have to do in life, God can bring it all together. I'm going to pour hundreds of little grains of this powder into here. I'll hold it at the bottom so you can see it going in there. This represents all the things you have to do. All those tasks, man. You don't know how busy I am, you say. I got to do all those things. And I'll put a hole on there. Hundreds of little granules of things there. But I want to tell you, and I'll take my preacher's glass of water for this. As God's purposes unfold in Jesus Christ, and God pours his love into our lives, they all come together. I don't need to worry about spirits. God has a purpose for all those events in your life. And if you feel you don't have enough time left to make it possible for you to achieve much that's really purposeful, I want you to think again about the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. And if you want to learn something, you go to the example of Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus spent in his public ministry 3 years. That's less than the time an undergraduate in Canada spends in an honors degree course at the university. In fact, you know, the life expectancy in North America of an 85-year-old is more than that. And the question you need to ask yourself today is, how did Jesus use time? You see, the Lord used his brief time here to change the world and to lay the foundation for all God's purposes to be realized. That's all he did. That's all. I mean, but Christ can say, the night before he died, he said, I finished the work that you gave me to do. I used to read that as a young Christian and say, what do you mean, Lord, finished? There are so many sick people not healed. There are so many needs unmet, so many urgent things that need attention in this troubled world. But you see, Christ only finished a task the Father gave him to do. And he had such a sense of purpose and priority that a death in his early 30s represented for Jesus a satisfactory conclusion to his life. He didn't respond to every need, but to those needs that helped him fulfill his mission. He had a sense of hour, my hour. And he never let the important take precedence over the urgent. We let the urgent take precedence over the importance all the time. See, our problem is not the availability of time, it's the use of time. We don't do a time analysis. We do financial budgets, we check we have the money, but time can be budgeted like money, and it can be guarded against robbers. There are all kinds of time robbers. If I had the time I spent looking for my car keys, I'd have a week or two to witness. Man, but things like looking for lost property, procrastination. I don't want to talk about TV watching, the time's gone, but man, the statistics are frightening. The average Christian is spending longer, about 40,000 hours in their life, just watching the news and a ball game and the odd documentary. I mean, that adds up to many times the ministry of the Lord Jesus. I can't get into all that, but I want to tell you to budget time like the good stewards that you should be in order to finish the task God gives us to do. I'm not calling for an unbalanced life, but this passage clearly says God intends you to have busy yet fulfilled lives. You know, I talked about the example of Jesus in Mark chapter 1. Verse 33, it said the whole city gathered at his door and they pressed him. This is what you call busy. But I want to tell you, verse 35 says, in the morning, a great while before day, he rose and went to a lonely place and prayed. I mean, this is the example of Christ. He evaluated enough that his daily task was finishing the job God gave him to do. And I want to tell you to start the day like that, because understanding God's will takes time. And the fact is, you'll never know what's important if you never set priorities and goals and actively seek God's will. And so verse 17 again says, don't act thoughtlessly. Time can provide so much that money can't buy. You might say, man, I wish I had more money, but knowledge and experience and friendships and relationships and joy. Time gives us those things. It enables us to reach out to people in a way that money never could. And time can provide the one thing that's more important for us as Christians than anything else, and that's pleasing God and knowing Him better. And so I just want to say very quickly, and we've got to move through these, time's outcome depends on our choices. 18 through 20. You see, things only change in our life when you make a choice to change things. I love this. I had this for January when it's already February, but there's Snoopy saying, so here I am starting a new year, but am I any different? No, he says, I'm the same old dog. Day after day, year after year, never a change. He says, sometimes I marvel at my consistency. But you see, how we change depends on our choices. And that's why verse 18 is important. I haven't time to talk about it, but it's about choices. There's a clear contrast between things that spoil your life and those that bring joy to it. The particular example is substance abuse versus joy in the Holy Spirit. And there are many practical things here that we won't really talk about, but Paul says that if we could just begin to open ourselves to the Lord and let Him use our time, our life would be so transformed. Verse 19 says, so there'd be music in the hearts. Make music in your heart to the Lord. Now, I know that there are times of sorrow and heaviness. Maybe some of you are bereaved. Some of you are widows or widowers. And some of you have diseases to deal with, and you don't feel like singing all the time. But as you trust God and as you hang on to Him in faith, I want to tell you how I understand this verse. I believe that's music from our heart to God's ears. Because one of the things I've learned is that a trusting response in times of difficulty on our part is music to God's ears. You know, I just want to show you this little, it's not chemistry, but a little bit of physics here for a minute. I got two pieces of paper. And we'll just, we're going to get the mic excited. We're going to blow these apart as hard as I can. I'm going to blow them. Oh, man. This is ridiculous. The harder I blow, the closer they come together. I can't. And this is an important, of course, in physics, I'm just taking the air out from the middle, so the air on the outside's pushing them together. But what I'm reminding, when the storms of life blow, if they bring you closer to the Lord, that makes all the difference. You see, there's no storm that can blow into our life that can't bring us closer to the Lord. And that's why Paul said you could have music in your life. And this whole chapter is about choices, and I just want to remind you of one example, just to challenge you about time and looking ahead. And that's the great verse in Hebrews 11 that Moses chose, rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time, because he looked ahead to the reward and saw him who was invisible. Moses made a wise choice. You know what, if you're an older person, you say, it's no good for me, this message. Man, I'm in my 80s, I'm in my 90s. At 80, he accepted the greatest challenge of his life. With just a staff in his hand, he steps out into the unknown and leads God's children out of bondage. And this business of the use of time depends on crucial choices, and it's especially important if you're older. We need to understand that God always starts from where we are and when we are. You know, I love a little tale I heard about a motorist that was lost. I'm always getting lost, so I identified with it. And he was out in the country, and he went to the country boy, and he said he wanted to find a way to this place. And the country boy looked at him, and he said, "Oh, sir," he said, "I wouldn't start from here if I were you." But you see, God starts from where we are when we're lost. And there are enormous possibilities that crop up even late in life when we let God stretch us and we use our time for him. Because I want to tell you, retirement gives a special opportunity. Man, I retired early to do ministry, but my life unfolded in retirement. And the question is always comparative values. The secret for Moses is he looked ahead. Because the crucial choice is always between the temporal and the eternal. The choice. You see, at the end of time, we enter the eternal now. And I want to just remind you of this as we get to the concluding session this morning. Because, well, I don't know, you probably won't live more than 100 years. You never know these days. People manage amazing times. But let's say this circle on the screen, or this bobbin of cotton, represents your life. This little bobbin of cotton, that circle, is less than 100 years. But the line on the screen goes off the screen, just like this thread goes on for ever and ever. Ever and ever. And the principle, my friends, this morning is what you do in this little 100 years or less affects everything on this thread. Everything on the line forever and ever is affected by your choice now. This is why the message is so urgent. This is why it's so imperative. This is why I come all the way from Canada and get so excited. Because I've got to tell you people that what we do now matters forever. And if people would only think about that more. Let me spell it out. And this is changing the color so you'll notice it. What you do now matters forever. If you slept through the sermon, get this. You see, time moves forward to bring change. There's Charlie Brown and Linus again. They say it's a beautiful little tree, isn't it? "It's a shame we won't be around to see it when it's fully grown," said Charlie Brown. And Linus says, "Why, where are we going?" And that's the question. You see, time always moves forward. It brings change. These changes may be slow, but they're sure. And you know that physically there's only one way to go. It's deterioration. I told you, science tells us that, but life tells us that. But spiritually, it's transformation. I got a couple of family slides here. I told you Friday night, I just got a new granddaughter Friday night. Time passes. This is me as a kid. Wasn't I cute? Now, look what's happened. Man, What a change! And you know what the next step's going to be? I'll be gone. There you go. Of course, not spiritually, physically. I told you about the new granddaughter, didn't I? I want to show you a picture here. Not of the granddaughter. I wouldn't do that to you. But let's get this if I can get it up. Oh, wait, that's not the one I wanted. What's going on here? There you go. This is a picture. The little guy there is the father of my new granddaughter. He was only born yesterday in my mind. That's my son. The little guy looking terrified. It was only a few minutes ago. He was born and now he calls me on Friday night and he says, hey, I got a daughter. You see, you know that time only goes in one direction. You can't peel back those wrinkles, ladies. If you could speed up time to get a preview of change in our physical state, it would be perhaps frightening. But what about spiritual change? Let me finish reminding you, verses 25 and 27, the inner person is renewed day by day. Spiritual, this week, take time to assess the inner spiritual change that's occurring in you, because physical deterioration is certain, but the inner person's renewed every day. And God's purpose, and I shared this with Malcolm on the meal on Friday night, God's purpose in Scripture, God's ultimate purpose is to transform every believer to be part of the perfect bride of Christ. And that's the whole purpose of Scripture. God's changing us to make us holy. He's cleansing us, if we're believers, to present a radiant bride, and look at that, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless. That's why Jesus died. That's what the Bible's about. You read the whole story, that's the big picture. That is God's plan. And the one important motivator to encourage you to use time wisely and to please the Lord is to say, take an eternal perspective. We need to think more about the return on our investment of time, because I want to tell you, the Lord's promised something wonderful as a return on our time investment. 1 Corinthians 2 says this, God planned for our glory before time began. In fact, it says no man can conceive, no mind can conceive what God has prepared for those that love Him. I want to challenge you really this morning to look ahead. Take the eternal view. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, look, grace was given before the beginning of time, but now it's revealed through Christ Jesus, who brought what through the gospel? Immortality. The gospel's about immortality. You know, in this last little section here, I've got Linus throwing a stick and Snoopy doesn't move. And he says, you won't do it, huh? Nope, he says, I want people to have more to say about me after I'm gone than he was a nice guy that chased things. Brothers and sisters, we've got to be more than nice guys that chase sticks. This challenging passage is saying we've got to determine now to use the gift of transient time while we have it, to use our now in the light of them when time will be no more. Revelation 22 says the time is near. Jesus said, I'm coming soon, my reward is with me, and I am the beginning and the end. And so my call is the same as Friday night. I stole it from the Nike commercial, but it's just do it. Just do it. My brothers and sisters, as we finish this morning, the challenge of that hymn comes to my mind. While the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. Let's sing that. In fact, if time is gone, we'll sing verses 3 and 4. Time does fly when you're preaching. I apologize. Speaking about time, I've gone over time. But 3:44, we'll just sing verses 3 and 4. While the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. 3:47, is it? Life at best is very brief. Did I get the wrong number? Pardon? 3:47. Thank you, Vivian. You can see why we're both in ministry. I can't even check the hymn numbers. 3:47, verses 3 and 4. Let's sing this with a real thought for eternity. Thank you, sir.